What was your first thought this morning? You know, that moment you woke up, what was your first thought? Maybe it wasn't a very comprehensive thought. Maybe it wasn't even a word. Maybe it was a sort of noise. Maybe you noticed the time on the clock and you were kind of realizing you'd underslept and you kind of did the, yes, I get to roll over and go back to sleep. Or maybe it was the realization that you've overslept and the kind of panic and chaos that ensues as a result. Maybe you were just lying there and you could list the things that were coming up today and that filled your heart with joy, or maybe it left you feeling daunted. Maybe it was just the list of all the things that need to get done. And before you even got out of bed, you're left feeling exhausted. If your trust is in Jesus Christ, then I want to suggest there's another thought that needs to happen early on amongst the grunts and the working out what the time is and the lists. And it's a thought we thought about a couple of weeks ago. One of the earliest thoughts each day is to think this: I am fully alive with Christ. I'm fully alive with Christ. Before your eyelids have opened, if you're trusting Jesus, before you've done anything, before the successes of the day, before the failures of the day, before you've tried to manage how people see you and think of you in your day, you are fully alive with Christ. It's where Paul kind of starts, actually, earlier on at the start of chapter 3 of Colossians, where it says, since then, you've been raised with Christ. You're alive with Christ. You've been raised with him. It says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You're fully alive with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Your life right now is hidden with Christ. And so we ask ourselves the question, where's Jesus right now? Where is he? Well, he's with us. But those verses tell us he's also seated at the right hand of God. That's where he is. And if we're hidden with Christ, whilst we sit here in a church building or at home in East Leicestershire or further afield, at the same time, we're also seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. It's one of those thoughts that kind of makes your mind just go, don't ask me how it's possible, but it is. If you're fully alive with Christ, you cannot this morning get any closer than you already are to Jesus. You cannot get any closer to Jesus. There's no religious activity. There's no spiritual experience that will get you any closer than the fact that you're sitting with Christ in the heavenly realms right now. I am fully alive with Christ. Let that be one of your earliest thoughts each day as you wake up. And let it be followed by a second thought. Maybe the second thought is along these lines. Today is another day of adventure with Jesus. Today's another day of adventure with Jesus. Maybe you could say it actually as you get dressed in the morning, as you put on the clothes for the day, because following on in chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul talks about, if you like, taking off our old clothes, taking off an old life. He says, put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. And instead, he says, put on the new life. Put on these clothes, he says. Clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with one another. And above all these things, put on love, which holds it all together. I mean, isn't that a character description we'd long for over our lives? And because we're with Christ, it's more and more true in our lives. And where do we live these things out? Well, that's where the reading Julie just read for us kind of kicks in. Verses 15 to 17. It's the relationships we have with one another when we walk through the doors there into the church building as we gather together. That's why last Sunday we looked at the different ingredients that make up church life. And in verses 18 through to the first verse of chapter 4, it's lived out in the relationships we have when we open our front doors and we open the doors to our workplaces. And there we hear words like submit, obey, and slaves. And half the room start folding their arms. You've been enjoying Colossians so far, but you don't like this. This doesn't sound right. not sure you want to pay attention to these verses. Well, especially because these verses for some Christians have meant justification for doing bad things. Maybe you're here for the first time and going, this is what they think. Am I really going to stick around here? Or maybe half of you are thinking in your heads, good luck, Tom. If you are, would you pray for me that the Holy Spirit will help us in these verses? That we'd see these verses as precious and life-giving. But before we look a bit closer at these relationships, I want to give us kind of three images that I hope will help us get a handle on what's going on here. No pun intended, because the first image is the door handle. I did consider bringing a whole door, but I cycled this morning. I thought that might be more challenging. The door handle, why is there a door handle? Well, it's these sets of relationships. Why does Paul choose husbands and wives and parents and children and slaves and masters? Well, they were the set of relationships that would have existed behind the front door of your average household, your average home in Colossae. It wouldn't have been the nuclear family like we have today. You see, being fully alive with Christ and the adventure of doing each day with Jesus is for life behind closed doors. It's to shape our relationships with those who love us most, who know us best, and spend the greatest amount of time with us. And maybe as you heard those sets of relationships read, you kind of thought, well, I don't really fit in any of those at the moment. Well, it doesn't mean you're left out. Notice how in verse 15, Paul starts with our church life together. And don't think these are the only relationships that matter. Jesus has wisdom for every relationship that we have, every friendship, every contact we have with another person. So the first image is the door handle. Second image is my passport. My passport tells me the country I am from and something, I guess, of the culture I am from. And it's a reminder, I guess, to all of us that these verses are not written to us first. They were written to people living more than 2,000 miles away, a little less than 2,000 years ago. A time when the man was the center of the household. He was the husband and the father and the master. And life revolved around him. A time when slavery, incompatible with the Bible's teaching now, was ingrained into everyday life. A bit like the use of fossil fuels is totally ingrained into our life here now. Being fully alive to Christ and that daily adventure with him changes everything about this. No longer can any man or any person say, I am the center of all things. Haven't we heard in Colossians that's Jesus' place? Other codes for households kind of that were written at a similar time would have only ever addressed the man. Do you see what Paul does? Look who he addresses first in each of those pairings. The one who had the less power. Wives, children, slaves. And how each set of these relationships is to be shaped by the Lord. But the passport also tells us that I live at a particular time and a particular place. And we need to be really careful that we don't assume our way of doing these kind of relationships in the 21st century in the West is the way it's best done. There will be things in these verses that affirm the way we do these relationships. But there are things in these verses that will also expose blind spots that we have. We have the door handle. We have the passport. The third image that might help us is the newspaper headline. What we have in these verses is just a headline. It's a headline statement about these relationships. In fact, we see in verses 22 to 25 that Paul unpacks what it means to live out being a slave as a follower of Jesus a little bit more. I think that tells us that there is more to say in all of these areas. It's just these aren't the verses that do it. We have the whole Bible. What Paul is doing here is he's getting to the heart of some of these relationships. He's getting to the really crunchy points. These verses don't tell us everything we need to know. But they do tell us words that we need to listen to and words that we need to live out. So in marriage, we're told, there's to be submission and love. Growing up, I used to love Saturday afternoon TV. It was the business. Airwolf, loved it. There's a few people who get the cultural reference. Best theme tune, and helicopters. Happy days. And then after that, I think I would flick across to Channel 4 for the wrestling. Just me? Just me. Loved it. I mean, what a joy. Yeah, what did we have? Chokeholds, body slams, dodgy acting. You don't need to know the cultural reference to kind of get the idea. One person trying to beat up another person and get them to the pin to the floor so that they would give in, so that they would submit. The thing is, that's the understanding of submission and submit that holds in our heads. We have this idea, don't we, that it's about giving in or giving way to somebody because they're bigger, they're stronger, they're more aggressive, and they're more dominant. The thing is, Paul's not talking about wrestling matches. He's talking about marriage. He's talking of a uniting of a man and a woman that pictures the uniting of Jesus and the church. Followers of Jesus in Ephesians 5 are to submit to one another. To submit can't be about dominance. It can't be about strength or size. It can't be about blind obedience. What is it about then? I want to suggest it's about putting the other person first. It's about giving up your own comfort. It's about respect. It's about trust. It's about honoring. It's about listening before talking. And let's be clear. These verses have sometimes been used to suggest that if you're a husband, you're not allowed to be a quieter character. He is a bit more behind the scenes. Or if you're a wife, you're not allowed to take the lead and be more forthcoming and out there. But I want to say that's wrong, because these verses are not about personalities. Neither do these verses allow any husband to be demanding or domineering in marriage. The statistic that I've seen, I don't know how true it is that one in four Christian marriages experience some form of abuse. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? Verse 18 is not saying, well, therefore just put up with it. Abuse in marriage is not right. It does not honor the Lord. See, wives submit to their husbands as husbands love their wives. Marriage is a pairing. Marriage is a teamwork for God's glory. For husbands to love their wives, that's not just husbands up your game and be a bit more romantic. Although, actually, husbands, I would encourage you to tell your wife that you love them every day. To love your wife is to say, I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm going to put my comfort down. I'm going to put my priorities down. I'm going to put my preferences down because I love you. As you together make decisions. Husband, your first port of call is not your preference and what you want. It's what your wife wants and what is going to be good for her. Because you have committed yourself to her for the rest of your life. For those of you here who aren't married, and perhaps you would love to be married, can I say to you, you need to set your bar very high. If you're here this morning and essentially you're living a life of marriage with somebody, but you're not yet married, what I want to say to you is, let's get married. Let's get you married. I can do it. It's one of the privileges of my job. Let's get a date in. And zooming in on marriage, it's very easy, I suppose, in the life of a church for it to feel like, to be a proper member of the church, you've got to be married, or you kind of got to be aiming at marriage. But I don't think that's the case. Paul never married. Jesus didn't marry. And they led a full life. In the world around us, there's a lot going on. And it's kind of taking root in the church in our country as well, that wants to celebrate every expression of sexuality. One of the dangerous things, storylines that comes with it, is it suggests that if you're single or celibate, that you're living less of a life. I don't think that's the Bible's picture. And so if you're here today and you're widowed, you're divorced, you're separated, you're same-sex attracted, you're single by choice, single by circumstance, you have fullness of life in Christ. You are fully alive with him. And you have a full and precious place here at St. Luke's. In marriage, there's submission and love. In parenting, there's to be obedience and encouragement. Now, I think Paul here hasn't got in mind a three-month-old baby who's crying because they're hungry, and the expectation that the dad can go, stop crying, and the three-month-old will suddenly obey. Doesn't work like, certainly didn't work like that for me. I don't think it's got in mind the 33-year-old who's trying to decide whether they should accept a job or not. And they have to do what mum and dad say. Paul's talking about children who are still under the responsibility and the protection of their parents at home who haven't yet reached adulthood. And Paul speaks to them in a culture where normally they're completely ignored. Paul raises them up. But in a culture, our culture, where children aren't ignored, but perhaps we lean towards indulged, the words that I guess stand out to us is where it says, obey your parents in everything. Children are to recognize, respect, and respond to the responsibility God has given to their parents. The in everything, I guess, is just reminding us that Jesus' wisdom and the life Jesus calls us to, it impacts every bit of our lives. And God has made it so that our parents are to help us to be shaped in every part of our lives. This is not saying to children that they have to put up from their parents harsh treatment and unkind behavior and unloving behavior. In fact, we're told, verse 21, aren't we? Parents or fathers are not to embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Paul's talking to fathers because he's talking to households in Colossae where it was, you know, the man of the house took responsibility for everything. But I think we can expand this out to include parents, mum and dad. We're to encourage our children, not embitter them. Our parenting should not be marked out by pettiness, by point scoring, by phrases like, you always, or you never. It's not to be marked by constantly changing expectations or negative comparisons, or by the one I guess is so easy to do as a parent, the failure to apologize when you got it wrong. I suspect family life for a lot of families would be massively improved if parents, and I will say, if particularly dads, take on this challenge. And I don't think Paul has the relationship many of us might have with parents in their older age or as parents with adult children. He doesn't have those relationships in view. That doesn't mean there aren't any principles to learn here. I think Jesus wants us as children, perhaps with parents who are older, to continue to value their wisdom and to honor them in their older years. I think we're in a culture that is less and less honoring of those who are older than us. If you're a parent with adult children, you're not directing their lives anymore. You're not. But do you know what? You can still totally fill their life with encouragement. In marriage, there's submission and love. In parenting, there's obedience and encouragement. And at work, there's to be sincerity of heart and fairness. Except these verses aren't about work, are they? About slaves. And it's a bit awkward, maybe. Is Paul okay with slavery? Why doesn't Paul here talk about abolishing slavery? Let's go to Colossae. The reality of life was slavery was everywhere. It was embedded into every bit of life. That's not to say it's okay. Far from it. It might not have been the horrors of the transatlantic slave trade, but still people were not free and people had lost their identities. Maybe a comparison might help us to why Paul says what he says. A comparison to one form of slavery that exists today. There are millions in our world who are paid less than they need to live on, work in horrendous circumstances, no job security. They really have little choice about the work that they do. Why? To make the clothes we want to wear at the price we want to pay for them. In Paul's day, the slavery was in full sight. Today, it's much more hidden. But if you think about it, the lifestyle changes that we need to make, the political campaigning that needs to happen, the policy changes that need to happen, are going to take time. And we need Christians, and there are Christians, and often Christians are leading the way. in these areas, as they have done so in centuries gone by, to address the issue of slavery, to abolish it. And they've done so because of their faith in Jesus and the teaching of the Bible. Teaching that draws out from places like this, that pulls on the strands that Paul begins with. And Paul has more to say about slavery. In fact, if you flick on five letters on in the New Testament, you find one page letter called Philemon, which is Paul writing to somebody in Colossae. In fact, the letter arrived at the same time as this one. And it goes to a person. And it talks about how he is to deal with a returning runaway slave, as somebody who is fully alive in Christ. So what Paul writes here, notice how slaves are one. They are acknowledged. They are real people, made in the image of God. Their work, both seen and unseen, has value beyond what any earthly master might give it. Notice how a reward from the Lord is promised. That goes well beyond anything they could have imagined happening in their circumstances. And as a response, they're to work, we're told, with sincerity of heart. But it's not one directional. Their masters were reminded that they were not the center of everything. They're told they have a heavenly master. They were to provide for their slaves what is fair and what is right. Not taking advantage, not treating badly, not being unreasonable. I guess the closest we get to this kind of relationship is probably in our work. And we have responsibility to someone, or you might have responsibility for people and their work. We're to work not just when others are looking. We're to work with sincerity of heart, knowing our work, whether it's seen and valued or unseen and undervalued, is noticed by God. Is celebrated by him. And if you have responsibility for anybody and their work, you are to do everything in your power to make sure things are done rightly and done fairly. This morning, if you're trusting in Jesus, you are fully alive with Christ. Each day is an adventure with Jesus, and that includes the relationships with those we love the most, who know us the best, and who spend the greatest amount of time with us. So in marriage, there's submission and love. In parenting, there's obedience and encouragement. At work, there's sincerity of heart and fairness. But in a room like this, between us, we are well aware, I guess, of ourselves, of how we have failed in these different relationships. I guess amongst us this morning, there'll be stories of these kinds of relationships that actually are in complete ruins. There'll be stories amongst us of relationships right now that are difficult and painful. These verses are not a quick fix to make everything better. They're principles to help shape our relationships over time. This morning, we get to share communion. We get to gather as the people of God to receive bread and wine. To be reminded that even in the messiest, the stressiest, the most difficult, the most damaged relationships, you're fully alive in Christ. And if your trust is in Jesus, then there is full forgiveness. And that today is another day when you get to adventure with him, as he renews us in his image day by day, and he renews our relationships with others day by day. Jesus, this morning we bring before you every corner of our lives. We bring before you all the different relationships that make up our life. Those relationships with those who love us the most, who know us best, we spend the most amount of time with. We thank you for them. And ask that they be shaped by you. We also recognize our failings. We recognize the struggles. We recognize as pain, we recognize as hurt. And then into all of this, would we first know that we are fully alive with Christ? And that he invites us to walk with him through the complexity of our relationships. Please help us to see that his way is good and it's beautiful. If there are some here who just need to know your forgiveness, would you bring them to that place? If there are some here looking for reconciliation, would you help them know what steps to take? And would you help us as your chosen people, holy and dearly loved, to clothe ourselves in all our relationships with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. We bear with each other. We forgive one another. And as those who have been loved with a depth of love, we can barely begin to get our heads round. Would you help us to put on love? We ask it in your name. Amen.